Welcome to Bible Adventures. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.
Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. No sin is too big, no problem too small. Jesus is Lord of all.
An 80-year-old pastor in a poor country in South America had so many of his sermons on tape that he started a radio station. This station now runs 24 hours a day and broadcasts in two languages. His workers translate his programs into the second language for him. Listeners all over the country phone the station to ask questions or to arrange a visit from staff members to their home. Last year, the pastor noticed some strange symptoms happening in his body and went to visit a doctor. He was told that he must come to the hospital quickly as he had a tumour on his brain. When he arrived in the ward, the nurse started medical procedures for surgery straight away. The pastor asked her what his chance of success was from such an operation. The nurse said there were no guarantees at all that he would even survive. The pastor then stopped the nurse from doing the surgery preparations. He told her he'd go home. He said he didn't want to get to heaven and have God say to him, "What are you doing here? Your work on earth isn't finished yet." When the pastor returned to his house, he prayed for God's healing. As the weeks passed, his symptoms lessened, and after a few months, the doctor couldn't find any trace of the tumour on his brain. God had healed him completely. Because we have so many Bible accounts of Jesus healing people, we tend to think that God isn't at work healing people these days. Some he does heal, but for others he decides their stay on earth is finished. The Apostle Paul thought it would be better for him personally to go home to God, but that it would be better for the struggling churches if he stayed here on earth to continue his teaching. Prolonging life on earth isn't always the best outcome for a seriously ill person, but for some people, like the South American pastor, there's still much work for God yet to be done. God extends the years of their life on earth in amazing ways, so they can spend it in continuing their service for the Lord. In today's Bible adventure, an important man's child was so sick that the child was dying and not expected to live.
Now there lived in Capernaum a certain Jewish nobleman who was an officer in the king's service.
That is all the king's business for today, Your Honor.
Oh, a tiring day. Dismiss everyone. I want to, No. Come with me to my private chamber.
Yes, Your Honor.
How's our son, dear?
The physicians are doing all they can, but they say there is no hope.
Perhaps there is. At the Passover in Jerusalem, a man named Jesus performed miracles. He declared himself to be the long-looked-for Messiah.
He performed miracles? What sort of miracles?
Well, in the temple, there were many blind, deaf, dumb, sick, lame people. All of them were healed by Jesus, healed of whatever disease they had. Now he's in Galilee in Cana. Jesus is, and Cana is not far from here.
You think he will heal our son?
If he is the Messiah, yes.
Evidently you're not sure that he is.
No, I don't know what to believe. I hope he is. I will know he is if he heals our son.
And if he doesn't?
He isn't the Messiah.
Your belief on Jesus being the Messiah is based, then, upon his granting your personal request to heal our son.
Yes and no. There is strong evidence that he is the Messiah. I can't ignore that, even if he does not heal our son. If I were to fasten my faith entirely upon his granting of my request, that would be selfish and greedy. But I must have some degree of faith through the evidence I already possess.
You'd better hurry and send for this Jesus, if he is to get here while our son still liveth.
I shall go and see Jesus myself, talk to him. A father's pleadings might awaken his sympathy, whereas a servant's might not.
Master, this man is from Capernaum. He wishes to...
Sir, my son is sick. The physicians say he will die. I have come for your help. Will you come and see if you can heal him? Please, sir.
Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe that I am the Messiah.
You knew that I was determined to believe on you only if you granted my request and healed my son.
I knew.
My heart and thoughts are laid bare before thee. My motive in coming here was selfish, my faith vacillating. Sir, come down ere my child die.
Thy faith is rewarded. Go thy way, for thy son liveth.
It's almost dark, and he isn't home yet.
Oh, have patience, mistress. His honor
will... Patience! He's had time to get to Cana and back long before this.
Morning, and he still isn't here. Oh, something must have... Oh, there's someone comes. It looks like... Oh, it is he at last. What took you so long, Your Honor?
Oh, good morning. Well, I was in no hurry. The morning air, the sunshine, all nature praises God.
Thy son, Your Honor, is well. He's not going to die. He will live.
I know. At what hour did my son begin to get well?
Well, it was yesterday, at the 7th hour, that the fever left him.
Yes, the 7th hour. The exact time Jesus said, "Thy son liveth."
There are many stories in the Bible of people being healed by Jesus when they asked him to help them. The nobleman had heard about these accounts and had only a few miles to travel if he was to see the Lord Jesus himself. This nobleman had found that honors and titles were of no insurance against sickness and inevitable death. Although the scriptures don't say it on this occasion, people in such difficult circumstances as the nobleman can play with the temptation in their minds to trust in Jesus if their urgent request is granted. If God doesn't answer, they would then feel justified in not believing in him. No one has the right to barter with Jesus. We humans are far below Jesus and at his mercy for our every breath. He's God and we're his creation, born wicked and his enemies at that. All that we have received is a gift from him, not our right to keep for ourselves. When a child or a young person's life is taken, their parents usually have a hard time saying in their grief that God knows best. Often they can feel guilty in some way for something that they have or haven't done for the child and now cannot do anything about it. A sense of inner peace comes from asking God for forgiveness and thanking him for what he has given us. We must give him the rightful place to choose how long each person lives. We ask for cleansed memories of the past, even if the loss remains deep well into the future. Jesus gave his word to the nobleman that the dying boy would live. The man believed Jesus' words about his son and left, being satisfied that Jesus' words were the truth. He didn't hurry home that night. With peace in his heart, the nobleman reached the home the next day. His servants told him that his son lived and was now better. Jesus had cured the boy the very same hour as when he had said to the father that the boy would live. Experiencing the power of Christ's words like this caused the nobleman and his family to believe in the full authority of Christ. Not only did the boy's father and mother believe in Jesus, but their whole household did also. We need to trust God's good and perfect will for our lives. We need to ask him to help us to accept the hardships and troubles that life brings, and that these may shape us to be better ready for life with Almighty God in heaven. God will not necessarily show us his will for our lives if we want to pick and choose how we respond to what he tells us. God seeks people with total obedience and trust towards him. He'll prepare and guide us for living the purpose that he has assigned us in his great plan. Many ordinary people have done great things for God because they kept themselves humble and followed God in prayer every step of the way. There are a number of things we can do when life seems very tough. The first one is to look through the scriptures for God's promises for his struggling children. Make a list of all these promises from the Bible that relate to believers in the Lord Jesus. Not all promises are for us. Some are intended for the Jewish people, while others can be considered promised judgments for the nations of the world. No matter the promises God has made, he's always dependable to keep these promises. Yet doubts tend to creep in during the waiting period after praying for God's promises to become real. Waiting for God to answer prayer can be a testing time, for God usually isn't in a hurry. The attitude, "I want something and I want it now," is very shallow. Jesus reminds us to keep praying and praying persistently in faith that God will action his promises for us at the right time. Often we have to wait patiently for God to move other people and circumstances until he can grant our requests. And often during this waiting time, there may be hardship or setback and plenty of temptations to doubt that God will answer the prayers that we have made to him. Sometimes a person will plead with God for a certain thing while praying one week, but not even give it a thought the next. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you." We must ask in faith. James chapter 1 says, "When you pray, you must believe and not doubt at all. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and blown about by the wind." If you're like that, unable to make up your mind and undecided in all you do, you mustn't think that you will receive anything from the Lord. We must not let fear stop us from claiming God's precious promises. Instead, we must actively pursue them. For the more we believe that God's word holds life and truth that we need to live by, the more our faith in God will grow. Fear is the opposite of faith. Faith casts out fear when we remember God's promise to be with us always. In Hebrews chapter 13, God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will always be with you and always working for good on your behalf." In Romans chapter 8 it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" And in Hebrews chapter 7 it says, "Jesus lives on forever, and his work as priest does not pass on to someone else. And so he is able now and always to save those who come to God through him, because he lives forever to plead with God for them." While the Lord Jesus is always with those who love him, he's not with the proud, the rebellious, those who want to keep a friendship with the world, or those who hide sin in their hearts with the plan of leaving it there. In an old Jewish document called the Mishnah, it was said, "If a man says, 'I will sin and repent and sin again and repent,' he will be given no chance to repent. If he says, 'I will sin and the Day of Atonement will affect atonement,' then the Day of Atonement reflects no atonement." Believers in the Lord Jesus mustn't plan to sin in some way. Rather, our attitude to sin must always be one of rejecting each and every temptation that comes along to test us. In Hebrews chapter 10 it says, "Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. For there is no longer any sacrifice that will take away sins if we purposely go on sinning after the truth has been made known to us." In 1886, a man named Russell Kelso Carter wrote the words and music to a song called "Standing on the Promises of God." He'd been born into a Christian family 37 years earlier, and his parents had been godly living examples for him. He made a profession of faith in Jesus when he was 15. Later, however, Carter recognized that he had fallen into a common mistake that many young people make. He didn't leave his old friends or habits. For the next 14 years of his life, he lived the up-and-down experience so familiar to many average church members. He continuously slipped and fell into sin. He cried out for deliverance, and God's unlimited promises stood out in front of him. But he wasn't willing to pay the price of leaving all that held him back from receiving God's promises. Although he had been an athlete when young, Carter's health broke down 7 years before he wrote the hymn. He tried to regain some measure of health by leaving the big city and looking after sheep for 3 years. But this made his condition worse and he became very seriously ill. He had heard of the prayer of faith for healing, but thought it would border on disrespect for God if he asked God for strength that he didn't plan to use completely for him. Yet when back in the big city in his parents' house, Carter kneeled down and dedicated his life to God. He started walking by faith and not by feelings. He was able to resume his role as a teacher and become a preacher, and he was healed by the power of God alone, for which he gave God the praise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 it says, "Do not try to work together as equals with unbelievers, for it cannot be done. For we are the temple of the living God, as God himself has said, 'I will make my home with my people and live among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Have nothing to do with what is unclean, and I will accept you,' says the Lord Almighty." The verse to remember for this week is 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "All these promises are made to us, my dear friends. So then let us purify ourselves from everything that makes body or soul unclean, and let us be completely holy by living in awe of God." The drama is from the Bible in Living Sound. You've been listening to Bible Adventures, and I hope you'll join me again next time.